The choir song through the songs that Brother John has picked out as we sung as a congregation. Even Brother Jimmy's song that he sung for special music just blends right in with what God has for us today. If you have never taken the time to read the book of Ruth, I encourage you to do so. You can read it rather quickly, although I urge you not to read it quickly. Just read through it thoroughly, amen. There's only four chapters. It's a wonderful story of redemption and grace. Naomi, her husband, and her two sons left Bethlehem during a drought and went to dwell in the land of Moab. While they were there, her sons married two wives of the land of the Moabites. And at that time, Naomi lost her husband and then later on lost both of her sons. And she found herself dwelling in a foreign land with her two daughters-in-law. And hearing that there is bread now available in Bethlehem, in other words, the drought has been over with in Bethlehem, they're able to raise crop there, Naomi has chosen to leave Moab and return back to her home in Bethlehem. Orpha, her other daughter-in-law, decided to stay in Moab, but Ruth was determined to go with Naomi back to Bethlehem. Think about this now. They're returning back there, and we find that Naomi has friends and relatives there, but Ruth has no family there. So Ruth really is just relying on Naomi for guidance as they move back to her hometown. Although both of the women were adults, understand this, that Naomi had a significant impact on Ruth's life. In fact, it was so much so that Ruth was Naomi was instrumental in Ruth coming to marry Boaz. So today we celebrate Mother's Day here in America. Many of you know the joy of having children and grandchildren up to great-great-great-grandchildren, and we're here to celebrate with you today. But I'm also aware there's some that have never had any children. Listen, that does not mean that you're any less significant than those that have had children. And God has called some women to serve just like Naomi, assuming the role of a mother for those who have no mother in their lives at the present time. And just like Naomi, you can and do and will make a difference and have a significant impact on other people's lives around you. This text we're going to read in just a moment or two serves as a challenge for each of us. Just not for the ladies that are here, but for the men that are here as well. All of us have an opportunity to impact other people's lives, especially those people's lives who are walking with the Lord. So let's take a few moments this morning, and we'll look here and examine the details found in this passage in Ruth chapter number 3. We'll read just four verses beginning in verse number 1 down through verse number 4 as we consider this matter of the hope of a mother, the hope of a mother, after which we read, we'll pray and ask God to challenge and change our hearts as he desires to do so. So let's stand this morning for the reading of the Word of God. Ruth chapter number 3, we'll read just the first four verses this morning. The Bible says, "Then Naomi, her mother-in-law, said unto her, My daughter, shall I not seek rest for thee, that it may be well with thee? And now is not Boaz of our kindred, with whose maid thou wast? Behold, he winnoweth barley tonight in the threshing floor. Wash thyself, therefore, and anoint thee. Put on thy raiment upon thee, and get thee down to the fleshing, down to the floor, but make not thyself known unto the man until he shall have done eating and drinking. And it shall be when he lieth down, that thou shalt mark the place where he shall lie, and thou shalt go in and uncover his feet, and lay thee down, and he will tell thee what thou shalt do." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come before you this morning. What a wonderful picture of grace and mercy here in Ruth chapter number 3. Father, we pray, Father, this message goes out that it just not be applicable to the ladies that are here. This message is for men. It's for the boys here. It's for everyone that has ears to hear us, Father, how we can influence other people, particularly those who desire to walk the pathway with your Son, Jesus Christ. So, Father, if there would be someone here who does not know Christ as their Savior, Father, may this be the day that you challenge their heart and they understand that they're a sinner. And the only way they can obtain the righteousness of God is through his Son, Jesus Christ, by what he's did for them on the cross of Calvary. And Father, if they'll just believe by faith, repent of their sin, and put their faith and trust in your Son, Jesus Christ, they will be saved. So, Father, I pray now you'll bless the preaching and teaching of your word. Father, may it not fall on deaf ears, but may we have ears to hear this very morning. Father, we pray for those mothers that normally attend but cannot attend today, Father. Let them know, Father, we're praying for them. We desire for them to be back with us very soon. And Father, we pray and ask these things. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. And you may be seated this morning. As we begin to look at here at Ruth chapter number 3 and verses 1 through 4, if you're taking notes in verse number 1, I want you to notice the desire of Naomi. The desire of Naomi. I'm going to read that again. Then Naomi, her mother-in-law, said unto her, "My daughter, shall I not seek rest for thee, that it may be well with thee?" In this verse, we find Naomi's desire for Ruth. She wanted Ruth to enjoy some kind of rest. And this rest really implies much more than a physical rest after a hard day's work. Surely it makes a reference to that, but it's more than just a rest. It's more than just a nap. It's more than just going to bed early after a hard day's work. It speaks of a resting place. It speaks of a place of settled security and stability. You might even say a permanent home, a place of provision, and a place of protection. So as we reflect on Naomi's desire for rest, I want you to consider, first of all, the necessity of rest. The necessity of rest. See, Ruth had been blessed with this opportunity to glean in Boaz's field. But at this time, the harvest was about to come to an end. And soon, the fields would be plucked with all the grain, and there would be no grain left for Naomi to gather. She needed to have an assurance of rest in her life, a place of provision, a place of security for the weeks and the months to come after the harvest was over. Naomi and Ruth didn't have enough to sustain them after the harvest had ended. Listen, they literally went out and got what they needed for that day. She went back out the next day, gleaned some more, and it was over and over again until the harvest was over. But guess what, my friend? One day the harvest was going to be over, and they needed something to sustain them after the harvest was over. I thought about that. Many people today are looking to this world for that type of rest. They appear to be doing well. They look at themselves, they look at their bank account, they look at their family and their friends, and they look at the current season that's in their life, and they appear to be doing well. They have everything that they need at the present tense and time, as far as they can tell. But here's the problem. Most people really do not consider past the present tense. They don't consider past the harvest, and one day the harvest is soon going to be over, and they'll stand in front of the Lord. Everyone who has ever lived is going to have to needs the rest of Jesus Christ. Keep your fingers in Ruth and turn over to the book of Hebrews, all the way to the back of your Bibles. Hebrews chapter number 4. Hebrews chapter number 4. All the way to the back of your Bible, then look left a couple of little books and past Revelation, you'll find the book of Hebrews. Everyone who ever has lived needs this rest of Jesus Christ. Notice what it says in Hebrews 4, beginning in verse number 9. "There remaineth therefore a rest to the people of God. For he that is entered into his rest, he has also hath ceased from his own works, as God did from his." Notice verse 11 of Hebrews 4. "Let us labor, therefore, to enter into that rest, lest any man fall after the same example of unbelief." So we see, first of all, this morning, the necessity of rest. But then notice, secondly, the security in the rest. Keep in mind the principle, once again, of what rest really is. It involves home. It involves a place of provision. It involves a place of protection. So Ruth was a widow from Moab. In other words, we would say this, today's terminology, she was a Gentile. And most of the people would have overlooked her because she was a Gentile, or even hesitated to offer any kind of rest or any kind of home or provision or protection. Understand this morning that Boaz was her only hope. He was the only one who could provide the rest that she so desperately needed. She needed a proposal from Boaz. That's ultimately what they were looking for. Both Naomi and Ruth were looking for a proposal from Boaz. And Naomi knew this, and she sought to provide this kind of guidance and wisdom to her daughter-in-law, Ruth. I thought about that. There are people today who need to understand what this rest really is. Sinners, just like Ruth, need to find that place of provision. They need to find that place of security. They need to find a place of stability in their life. They need to find a peace within their own soul. And Jesus Christ, my friend, is the only one that can provide that kind of rest. Human effort, human religion, or the world can't provide that kind of rest that only Jesus Christ gives. In Matthew 11, in verses 28 and 29, we find our wonderful Savior saying these words, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall," or will, "find rest unto your souls." Listen, Jesus didn't point people to a system. He didn't say, go to church and you'll find rest. He didn't say, just get baptized in the baptism of waters. He didn't say, just keep all the Ten Commandments and you'll find rest. No, he didn't point people to a system. He didn't point people to a person other than himself when he used these words. He says, come unto me. He's mankind's only hope of rest and redemption. You see, here's the truth. The world will promise you relief and says, you'll just do this, you'll find relief. And you'll do that, you'll find relief. You go here and you do that, you listen to this, you'll find relief. And that may or may not be true, but understand this morning, we do not need relief. What do we need? We need the rest that only Jesus Christ can give us. If your soul is weary today and you've been just living on relief, give up on that relief and turn to the one that can give you rest, Jesus Christ. What you can't find in of yourself, what you can't find in your good works or your good deeds, well, as you look out in the world, what you can't find, you'll find only in Jesus Christ. Apart from Jesus Christ, there is absolutely no rest. Only thing you'll find is separation from God and condemnation from God after you die and split hell wide open. Let me illustrate it to you this way. A rocking chair can keep you pretty busy, doesn't it? Amen. You can get wore out just rocking on a rocking chair, and it keeps you busy, but guess what? It never takes you anywhere. And that's exactly how too many people today live their spiritual life. They're busy with religion. They're busy with their good works. They're busy with their self-effort, but they never find peace with God or rest in God. Only Jesus Christ can give real rest, because rest is not found in movement, but in trusting in the finished work of Jesus Christ. Understand, church, that you and I both share in a responsibility to share with others the rest that we have found in Jesus Christ. Not only share with them in that rest, but encourage them to seek after that rest, desire that rest, and place their faith and trust in Jesus Christ himself. You see, as believers, we have to point people to the Savior, not just to religion, not just a routine, not just a moral improvement, just not in self-betterment. The answer to the restless soul, again, is not in works. Again, it's not in programs. It is in Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. The answer to the restless soul is none other than Jesus Christ himself. Well, not only do we see the desires of Naomi, but we also notice the defilement of Naomi, verse number 2. The discernment of Naomi. So Naomi knew Ruth needed someone to serve as her kinsman redeemer. Someone who would pay the debt and that she owed and make a provision for her future. Naomi knew it just wasn't a chance encounter when Ruth ended up gleaning in Boaz's field. She knew exactly who Boaz was. She knew that he could be her kinsman redeemer. Notice, if you're taking notes, the ability of Boaz. In verse number 2, the Bible says, "And now is not Boaz of our kindred, with whose maidens thou wast." Understand this morning that Boaz was a qualified kinsman redeemer. It wouldn't have done Ruth any good to depend upon someone who could not be her kinsman redeemer and could not offer any hope of a marriage and that rest that we spoke about. Notice the significance of Boaz. Notice, first of all, his relationship. There were certain requirements to qualify as a kinsman redeemer in the Old Testament. Number one, it had to be a near relative. The redeemer had to be in the same family line. A stranger could not normally act in this role. Number two, he had to be willing to redeem. That right could be refused by a closer relative. And this happens in Ruth chapter 4, verses 1 through verse number 6. There was a nearer kinsman to Ruth than Boaz, but he refused it, so he wasn't willing to. Thirdly, he had to be able to pay the redemption price. See, he had to redeem the land, had to redeem the person or a family inheritance required a sufficient amount of resources. Fourthly, he had to have the legal right to redeem. The person needed to be acknowledged both by the family and by the legal laws of God's word. And this is clear in Ruth 4 and verses 1 through 10. And then fifthly, he had to act to preserve the family's inheritance and name. You see, the redemption wasn't only about money. It was about restoring what had been lost and continuing the family line as outlined by Moses in Deuteronomy 25 in verses 5 through verse number 10. So as we leave these requirements for a kinsman redeemer, understand this, that Boaz fulfilled every one of these requirements as a kinsman redeemer. But because of this, Boaz is often seen as a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ himself. And by the way, Jesus fulfills this role perfectly. He is our kinsman redeemer. He became our relative by taking on human flesh. Hebrews 2 verses 14 and 17, the Bible tells us this: "For as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part of the same, that through death he might destroy him that had power over death," that is the devil, "and deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage." But notice verse 16, "For verily he took not on the nature of angels," speaking about Christ, "but he took on the seed of Abraham. Wherefore, in all things it behooved him to be like unto his brethren, that he might be a merciful and a faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make reconciliation for the sins of his people." Those verses in Hebrews 2, verses 14 through 17, teach us that the children share in flesh and blood. Christ also shared in our humanity. He became like us so he could help us and he could redeem us from that slave market of sin. Secondly, we find this, that Christ had the ability to redeem. Not every relative could redeem somebody. The redeemer had to be qualified. And Jesus was uniquely qualified because he was sinless and he had God and himself, his righteous nature. In 1 Peter 1, verses 18 and 19, the Bible says this: "For as much as ye know that you are not redeemed with corruptible things, as silver and gold, from your vain conversations received by tradition from your father, but with the precious blood of Christ, as a lamb without blemish and without spot." You see, the truth of the matter is Christ had the ability to redeem us. And then thirdly, Christ was willing to redeem us. A kinsman redeemer had to be willing to act. He didn't have to marry the widow. He didn't have to buy back the land. He had to be willing to act. And Jesus willingly gave himself for us. And in Mark 10 and verse 45, the Bible says this, "For even the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister," and get this last part, "and to give his life a ransom for many." We find, fourthly, he paid the price to set you and I free. You see, redemption always involved a cost. And Christ paid that cost with his own blood. And Paul tells us in Ephesians 1 and verse 7, he says, "In whom we have redemption through his blood," Christ's blood, "the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace." And lastly, we see he is the kinsman redeemer because he restores that which was lost. Through sin, humanity, mankind has lost fellowship with God, has lost our spiritual inheritance, has lost an eternal life with Christ up in heaven. But through Jesus Christ, believers are brought back to God again and made heirs once again to God and all that he has for us. And Galatians 4 and verses 4 and 7 shows us that Christ came to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive an adoption of sons. So I guess we could sum it up this way. Jesus Christ is our kinsman redeemer because he became one of us. He became flesh. He was qualified to redeem us. He was willing to redeem us. And he fully paid the price to bring us back to God. Not only do we see the ability of Boaz, but notice secondly, the availability of Boaz. Notice the second part of verse number 2. The Bible says, "Behold, he went in with barley tonight in the threshing floor." So we find this, that Naomi knew that Boaz could only be found at the threshing floor. He was winnowing the barley that had been harvested that day. And this was a very important location, and it has a very meaningful application. Let me illustrate it to you. The threshing floor was normally an elevated platform built on a hill, either out of hard rock or sometimes of bedrock. And the grain was separated from the stalk by beating the sheaves with a rod or by using the ox to trample the sheaves by pulling a cartwheel over top of the floor where the grain was laid down there. And once the grain and the husk had all been separated, they would take that with a little scoop and they would throw it up into the air. The breeze would blow away the light husk while the heavier grains would fall down to the floor. Let me just help you. Jesus Christ suffered upon the cross of Calvary for our sin. He was beaten and he was scourged and before the crucifixion. He bore the signs of humanity, feeling the weight of the sin debt of all the world. And just as Ruth was told and needed to go to the threshing floor to meet Boaz, you and I too are invited to come to the threshing floor of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's a place where sin, it's a place where impurities in our lives are separated and they're set aside. Even after salvation, sometimes storms gather into our lives and the wind blows away that chaff as we repent and seek forgiveness from God, revealing the true, pure grain that lives inside of us. In the hope of the mother, not only do we see the desire of Naomi, the discernment of Naomi, but notice in verses 3 and 4, notice the direction of Naomi. And here we discover Naomi gave what direction Naomi gave Ruth to go meet Boaz. Consider the preparation I thought was pretty intriguing in verse number 3. Notice what Naomi tells Ruth to do. "Wash thyself and anoint thee and put thy raiment upon thee." So obviously she wasn't naked there in front of her mother-in-law. That'd be a little weird. She was basically saying this. She was instructed to wash herself and anoint her body with some kind of sweet-smelling perfume. And Naomi just wanted to make sure that she was clean and she was presentable and that she smelled good. After all, she'd been working out in the field all the day long. And so she wanted Ruth to smell good for Boaz. Let me just say, ladies, hint, hint, there's a little something there for you in case you didn't get that, amen. I'm just helping you out, amen. Father's Day is coming, amen. Praise the Lord for that. Understand this morning that cleansing is an essential part of our salvation. And when you and I come to Christ by faith, we're cleansed, the Bible said, by His precious blood. Our sins are all washed away, and we're made pure in Him. And then, on top of that, we're filled with the Holy Ghost of God that comes to live and indwell inside of us. But the truth of the matter is, as we walk in this world, sin often re-enters into our heart. And for us to enjoy the close fellowship of our Lord, we need to cleanse ourselves. We must deal with that sin that we have in our life. And we need to cleanse ourselves, asking for forgiveness. But not only asking for forgiveness, this area of repentance means as well that we forsake it. So literally it means this, we're heading this way and we ask to be forgiven. And when we repent, we turn 180 degrees around and start heading off in a different direction. For those who are saved and born again, we have that familiar verse in 1 John chapter 1 and verse 9. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And here's the truth. When you and I live a life that honors God, it's a sweet smelling savior to Him. I don't know about you, but I want my life to produce a pleasant odor, like Ruth was to Boaz, rather than having the stench of sin surrounding me. Well, we see the preparation, but then notice the presentation found in the second part of verse number 3. And get thee down to the floor. So Ruth had come from Moab, and no doubt she was a widow, so she was wearing the garments of a widow. But when she got to Bethlehem, we find her clothes revealed her desperation. She was a widow. But after she got there, she laid aside the widow clothes and put on servant's clothes as she went to glean in the fields of Boaz. And neither of those clothes, a widow's clothes or a servant's clothes, would have worked for this personal meeting that she was going to have with Boaz at the threshing floor. So Ruth was told to put on the very best that she has. Wash her body. Put on some good smelly stuff. Put on the very best garment that you had. And I'm so glad that the Lord gives everyone who places their faith and trust in Jesus Christ a new garment if you'll just come to Him. You see, the truth is we lay aside the garment of sin. We lay aside the garments of death and we're robed in the righteousness of God the Father. There's something to be said about how Ruth presented herself to Boaz. Isaiah 61 and verse number 10 tells us this. I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. My soul shall be joyful in my God, for He hath clothed me with the garments of salvation. And the truth of the matter is, if you're saved here today, you've been born again, trusted in Christ as your personal Savior, you understand that you are robed in the righteousness of Jesus Christ at salvation. But here's the truth. We have to guard ourselves against the garment being spotted or this flesh being spotted by the world. And we need to come to the Lord in our very best, not only outwardly with our best garments, but inwardly. We heard people say this, you know, well, it doesn't matter what you wear as long as you just, as long as you come to church. Well, hey, that partly is true. But I think we ought to give our best to the Lord, inwardly and outwardly, because we try to dress up the outward man, but the inward man, as Christ told the Pharisees, is full of rottenness and nastiness. And so we can fool others, but we can never fool God. And our desire ought to be to please our kinsman redeemer whenever we enter into His presence, both on the outside, but more importantly, on the inside. Well, we see the preparation, the presentation, but notice in verse number 4, the recognition. Notice the words, and it shall be. See, Ruth never questioned Naomi regarding Boaz's ability to redeem. She was confident that he could provide for her. We need that same kind of confidence in the Lord Jesus Christ.
Our faith doesn't define His Lordship or alter His nature, but it certainly helps us in our journey of this life. And we need to acknowledge Christ not only as our Savior, but as the Lord over our life. Well, we see the preparation. We notice the presentation. We saw the recognition, but notice in verse number 4, notice the submission. And it shall be when he lieth down, that thou should mark the place where he shall lie. And thou shalt go in and uncover his feet and lay thee down, and he will tell thee what thou shalt do. I want you to understand there's no sexual improprieties going on here. This was a normal thing that would happen if someone wanted to be redeemed by somebody else. And literally, when they say uncover his feet, literally, that's just what it means. If his garment all the way down to his feet, they would uncover his feet, and he would lay here, and she would lay opposite at his feet. And that's all. No funny business, no fooling around, no monkey business going on. And it was a sign that she was willing for him to redeem her, if he was willing to do so. So Ruth was told to go lie down at Boaz's feet and wait for his instructions. Ruth had to be, get this, ladies, patient and submissive. And she was not to make any demands. She wasn't to force herself upon him. She was to do exactly as Boaz commanded her. Get this, we too must be committed to God's will for our life. And there are times that you and I must wait at the feet of the Savior. Psalms 27 and verse 14 tells us this. Wait on the Lord. Be of good courage, and he shall strengthen thy heart. And again, it reminds us, wait, I say, on the Lord. We must be patient as we wait on the Lord to work things out in our life. Let me illustrate it to this way. Brother Henry's not here today. He's not feeling well, but he lives out in Gloucester, and he has a great big garden that he plants every year. And many of you enjoy the fruits of him and Gail's labor every year. And they bring in, I don't know, all the stuff I don't eat. They bring it in and pass it out to you guys. Thank God you take it all that way. I don't have to. Amen. But he plants a big garden. But listen, he plants a garden, but he can't make it grow overnight. He has to wait, trusting that even when he doesn't see anything push up above the ground, that something is happening underneath the ground. And that's how it is with the Lord and his working in our life. When we pray and we don't see an immediate result in our life, it does not mean God is absent from our life. It doesn't mean that God is not working. Understand this, he's still working. Even in our waiting time, he's still working. Our part is to trust him. Our part is to be patient. Our part is to believe that the harvest is going to come when he desires it to come. All we need to do is learn to wait and listen for the word from the master and do as he commands us to do. As we come to a close today, I'm reminded that Ruth's greatest need wasn't for provision. She had a need for that, but it wasn't the greatest need. It wasn't for companionship. No doubt she was a young lady, desired companionship, but that wasn't her greatest need. Or even a better future for her and her mother-in-law. That is a true need, but it wasn't her greatest need. Her greatest need was for a redeemer. And Naomi understood that Ruth could not secure a redeemer on her own. She needed someone who was willing and able and near enough a kinsman to redeem her. In just the same way, our need isn't just for help today. Our need, although we may need help today, isn't just for today or even strength for tomorrow. But it's our greatest need is for a kinsman redeemer who can save us from our sin and bring us into fellowship with Jesus Christ and God the Father. And that redeemer is none other than Jesus Christ. He came near to us. He took on flesh. He became like man as the God-man, 100% God, 100% man. Yet the Bible says, yet without sin, so that he might be able to redeem you and I. You see, Jesus Christ was willing to go to the cross. He was able to pay the price for which you and I could never pay. And victorious in providing an eternal redemption for all who will come to him by faith. And what Ruth found in Boaz as a picture, you and I today, looking back and the story of Ruth and Boaz, we find perfectly and fully in none other than Jesus Christ, God's only begotten Son. So on this Mother's Day, we thank God for mothers and for women just like Naomi, whose love and wisdom and godly influence help guide others in the right direction. A faithful mother doesn't just provide care for the body or provide comfort for the body in that moment. She points her children and others to the one who can redeem their souls. Think about this. What greater gift can a mother give than to lead someone towards Jesus Christ and them receiving Christ as their Savior? But whether you're a mother or not, understand this. The message is the same for all of us today. It's the same for men and women, boys and girls, teenagers, all the same. The message is simply this, that every one of us needs a Redeemer. We've all been touched by sin. We've all stood in need. We all must come to Christ where we are to find forgiveness, rest, and hope. If you've never trusted Christ, would you come to Him today and ask Him to be your Redeemer? If you do know Him, then what we need to do is we need to leave these doors in just a few moments with the same burden that Naomi had. And her heart was to lovingly guide her daughter-in-law to the kinsman redeemer. And that ought to be our desire, church. If you're saved and born again, we ought to lovingly guide others to the Redeemer, Jesus Christ. May God help us to be people who just don't speak about Christ, but faithfully point people to His feet where grace is found, redemption is secured, and hope is made everlasting. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You for